Good afternoon. How's everyone doing? Aren't you excited about that? We're church planting. It's so great. And I hope that for those of you who are here and you're maybe you've been part of this family for a really long time or maybe a really short time, all of you are included in this, that you feel that you have had an opportunity to pray about whether you should go or not and be a part of this. I hope we all pray. God, are you calling me to join this church plant in Willoughby and to see people connecting with the life-changing power of Jesus in Willoughby? So I want to make sure that we're all praying and that we're either here a go or a stay. Even if you feel a stay, hopefully it's still a go in the sense of here as well. Does that make sense? Okay. Jeff and I are both struggling to communicate. But I'm so excited about this. And so tonight, 7 o'clock, they're going to be there. And so hopefully you'll join them. Also, just one quick thing. It's really important for us as a church to see this as something we're all doing. And so even if you do feel called to stay here in Walnut Grove, that there would just be this sense that we're doing this together. And so we're trying to see that as elders and staff, just saying, you know what, we may feel called here, but that somehow I want to contribute, I want to support, I want to pray, and that I'd have the mindset of we are doing this together, not they are going away to do this alone, but we're doing this together. Anyway. Hey, also, I just want to say a huge thank you to so many of you who have just kind of sent a message my way just to say, tell me what God's doing in your life and maybe in your life group. It's so cool to hear after the two-week series on pornography that God's moving and that some of you have gotten rid of some of your devices that have been a hindrance to you in your journey towards freedom. Some of your life groups have been just praying together, being open, being vulnerable with each other. It's led to greater vulnerability. I just love hearing those stories. And so could we just continue diving deep here? And God is doing something. He wants to restore our relationships and marriages. And so I'm so excited to hear those moments of vulnerability, openness, freedom. It's so exciting. So praise the Lord. But here we are, we're back in the book of John, and we are continuing our journey through the life of Jesus. And we're in John chapter 5, and I wanted to begin with a little thesis statement. Here's my little theme for today. Here it is. We take good things and make them gods, and fail to come to Jesus to find life. We take good things and make them gods, and fail to come to Jesus to find life. Jesus is speaking to some Jewish leaders who are trying to kill him. And he says the following, verses 39 and 40. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We take good things and make them gods, turn them into gods. And fail to come to Jesus to find life. I want you already to begin to think in your own life, have I done that? Have I taken something wonderful, something good that God has given me, and have I twisted it in such a way that I no longer find life in that place, but it's become an idol? I hope we can begin to kind of think about those things in our life as we jump in. Hey, I want to begin here, and to use an illustration of Ireland, of all places. If you've been a part of North Langley for a while, you'll know that sometimes I like to use Ireland as an illustration. It was about a year ago that I first used this image, because I think it's actually a helpful image as we think about following Jesus. Look at beautiful Ireland. Oh, hey? Hey? Some of you are like, no, give me Maui. Yeah, but look, it's so stunning. So one of the things I want us to think about is when it comes to following Jesus, I feel like this is a helpful image. So try it on for size, see if it works for you. But it was about, I love U2. I love the Irish band U2. I listen to U2 a ton. You guys know that. I loved a movie when I was a kid called Darby O'Gill and the Little People. It was Sean Connery in the 1960s with leprechauns running around. It's really cool. You should check it out. I loved a doc. I watched a documentary twice on the BBC called The Story of Ireland. And along with that documentary from the BBC, there's a book to go along with it called The Story of Ireland. And I just realized I didn't think about this all morning. I'm not receiving any benefits from the endorsement of this book. Just so you know, I just thought, man, I've just like endorsed this to like lots of people. I should get a cut for that. But this is an amazing book. It really is. It's a whole story of Ireland. So I was reading The Story of Ireland. I was watching the BBC, Darby O'Gill with Leprechauns, U2, whatever it is. Finally, a number of years ago, I actually met someone who was Irish. And I was like, whoa. And then she married my friend, one of my best friends. And they offered us a ticket. Well, sorry. They invited us to their wedding. They did not offer us a ticket. They did not pay our way to Ireland. But anyway, they said, come to our wedding. And so we had this invitation to come to Ireland. Now, here's the deal. As we think about following Jesus and Christian discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, I hope this is helpful. I have a choice at this point. You know, I've read the book. I've seen the documentary. I've watched the movies. I've listened to the music. I can get on that plane to Dublin or not. I can choose to continue to kind of fixate on the movie, the band, the documentary, the book, you know, from the comfort of my home in Langley, British Columbia. Or I can see that all these things, these good things, are signposts. They're actually pointing me to Ireland, to a journey, to go, to see it. They're signposts pointing me to Ireland. And to hold on to these things and fail to actually travel there is to miss the whole point. So you see, when it comes to Jesus, we take good things, we turn them into gods, and we fail to actually go or come to Jesus to find life. Okay, we're going to continue to dig into this concept. We're going to dive into this idea today. So if you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 5. If you'll remember, as I said a moment ago, Jewish leaders are going to try to kill Jesus. They're trying to kill Jesus. Why? Well, remember that he's just healed a man on the Sabbath. And you know, only God works on the Sabbath. And so these Jewish leaders are going, who are you, Jesus? You just broke a rule on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you're supposed to do no work at all. But Jesus heals a man, and he tells the man to take up his mat and walk, which was also forbidden to do on the Sabbath. So because Jesus is breaking Sabbath rules, you'll see in verses 16 to 18, if you have your Bible open, we won't read those verses, but that the Jewish leaders are trying to kill Jesus. This is a big deal. And for that reason, and for the reason that he's claiming to be equal with God, I want you to picture that Jesus is on trial. Jesus is on trial. Now, that's the point here. But of course, he's not in a courtroom setting. But the Jewish leaders are questioning the authenticity of who Jesus claims to be. And watch as Jesus takes several different things that testify that he's the giver of life. He's going to bring up four different things. Four things that testify that he is the giver of life. So he's going to point to four things, and they're John the Baptist, his miracles, the scriptures, and Moses. John the Baptist, his miracles, the scriptures, and Moses. And as Jesus brings these things up, he's saying, look at each one of these. Each one of these is a signpost pointing to me. So check it out. Let's start with number one, John the Baptist. Verses 33 to 35. You have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, the Jews, the Jewish leaders included, many of them love John the Baptist. For those of you who are new to Christianity, John the Baptist is this kind of prophetic guy, lived in the wilderness, wore camel's hair, ate locusts and honey. You know, pretty radical kind of prophet from the wilderness. And so, you know, while he was odd, people respected him. He was a prophet. He was a rock star prophet in the Jewish scene. And to have the endorsement of John the Baptist was a big deal. If you'll remember in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, whose posture is always one of pointing to Jesus, this is what John the Baptist looks like. He's always pointing away from himself to Jesus. He said this, he said, look, and you know, seeing Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. That's quite the endorsement from John the Baptist. He's pointing away from himself to Jesus. Jesus is God's chosen one. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, he says, listen to John. Do you see what John's saying about me? John the Baptist, number two. His miracles. The miracles of Jesus. Verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Okay, well, what's this about? Well, so Jesus has this powerful endorsement from John the Baptist, but then he has this tangible evidence that God is with him. God's behind his work. And so Jesus says, hey, Jewish leaders, look at my miracles. Look at what I'm doing. Just see them with your own eyes. Check it out. And if you're new to faith or you're new to our journey through the Gospel of John, I just want to give you a really quick recap. We're only in chapter 5, and I want to read you what's already happened in 5 chapters. Check this out. These are the works of Jesus. Jesus has miraculously called Nathanael. He's changed water into wine. He's cleared the temple. He taught Nicodemus to be born again. He's offered living water to a Samaritan woman. He miraculously knew all about her without meeting her. And he's miraculously healed an official's son and invalid man. Jesus is saying, look, look at the evidence. Look at the works. See what's going on? These powerful signs are happening. God's love is being shared. People are being healed. Look at the miracles. But don't stop there. And North Langley, this is big. Don't stop at the miracle or the blessing. See that those things are pointing to me. Number three, the scriptures. Verse 39 and 40, we already read these, but let's read them again. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We're saying this is an explosive, massive point Jesus is making. He is saying, all the scriptures are actually pointing to me. And by scriptures, what he means is what we would call the Old Testament. Northangley, this is so big. He's saying the entire Old Testament has been anticipating me. Who says that? Who has the right to say that? All of the Old Testament has been anticipating you, Jesus? Really? Yeah, he's saying to read the Old Testament and to fail to see that all of this points to me is to miss the point. Now we need to talk about number four because it's tied in with scripture. Check this out. Let's talk about Moses, verses 46 and 47. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Northlane, I hope you're tracking with me. Like, think about how absurd this must have been for Jewish leaders to hear. I want to read that again. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus is making it clear that the Jewish leaders are not listening to the greatest leader in Israel up to that point, Moses. Moses. You know, the tradition was that Moses was the author of the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so Jesus is saying, you're not reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy correctly. If you did, you would see me. If you listened to Moses, you would see me. I hope we see how radical this is. Jesus is teaching something incredibly radical here. He's looking at Jewish leaders and he's claiming the following. So let me recap everything we've just seen in the last few minutes. John the Baptist points and testifies to me. All the miracles and the works that I'm doing, they point back to my authority, that I give life. The scriptures, they point to me. Moses points to me. Northangley, this is the kind of thing that will get you crucified. And so I feel like Jesus looks at these Jewish leaders, and I believe Jesus loves them. I believe he's warning them. He says, you know so much about the ministry of John the Baptist. You know so much about him. You know so much about the scriptures. You know so much about Moses. And you've seen the works that I'm doing. But you're not coming to me to have life. You're not coming to me to the source of life. Back to Ireland. Listen, I can listen to all the U2 in the world. I could watch all the documentaries about Ireland. I could learn all the facts. I could read all the books. I could talk to Irish people till I'm blue in the face. But if I don't travel to Ireland, if I don't come, to use the expression Jesus uses, come to Ireland, I've missed the whole point. These are all signposts pointing to Ireland. And in the same way, Jesus, I think he looks in love at these Jewish leaders. And he said, I wish you could see this. Look at four things that are testifying to who I am. Come to me to have life. But you see, we take good things and we make them gods and fail to come to Jesus to find life. We take good things and we make them gods. We take good things. Northangley, I want you to see those four things. Those are good, right? John the Baptist ministry, that's a good thing. The scriptures are good. The miracles are good. Moses is good. They're all good things. But somehow, we twist them. Somehow they become gods. They become idols. They are wonderful things. But unless we see that these good things are pointing to Jesus, we miss the point. So I want to ask just a couple questions. What is a modern, or who is a modern John the Baptist in your life? It's kind of a weird question. You know, there are popular speakers, preachers, pastors who testify to Jesus. I listen to many of them. You can find them online, you could read their books, and I do that all the time. We listen to them, and many of them have the greatest intent to point us to Jesus. But we listen to them, and instead of following Jesus in greater depth, instead of loving Jesus with a greater heart, instead of obeying Jesus with a deeper discipleship, we just kind of listen, and we like having our ears tickled, as it were. We don't really want to change our life. We just like to listen. It feels good to listen. But somehow we haven't signed up to actually follow Jesus. So what we end up doing is we end up worshiping the God of complacency. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know this, right? I know this. It happens to me all the time. We worship a God of complacency. So the speaker or the book or the message, it pointed us to Jesus. And in some ways, we agreed with the whole thing. But instead of following Jesus, we just kind of enjoy how it felt. And we serve a God of complacency. You can imagine, right, the Jewish leaders listening to John the Baptist on the shores, calling for repentance. Many of them say, wow, it's good. It's a good message. It's a good point he's making. But if we fail to see that he pointed to Jesus and that we would follow him in a greater way, then we're serving a God of complacency. Let's talk about the second thing. What are some of the modern works and miracles that you see in your life? How many of us could look back and see that God worked in our life? Take a moment. Do you remember the moment when God provided for you miraculously? Do you have a moment like that in your life? Kind of scroll back through the kind of film reel of your life, all your memories. Do you remember the day he provided? Do you remember the day he answered prayer? Do you remember the day that he healed you? Maybe it was physically, maybe it was emotionally, healed you. Remember the time that you needed peace and he gave it to you? Do you remember the day he turned your fear into joy? Think about his blessings. Has he blessed you? Maybe it was with having children in your home. Maybe it was with a job. Maybe it was with a new friendship. Maybe it was with a raise. Maybe it was with food on the table. With a home, with rest, with a reconciliation with someone. Maybe he just recently protected you from something. Maybe you felt his love personally, maybe for the first time after a long period of time. And you've been blessed. Here's my big question. Has that blessing drawn you into a deeper love for Jesus? Or do we just kind of quickly forget? We're so quick to forget, right? So quick to forget. Did we quickly kind of just move on and we remained unchanged? Once again, we worship the God of complacency. Man, we prayed fervently for that thing. We eagerly desired that thing to happen. And God met us in that place. Maybe he answered a little bit differently than maybe we would have liked, but he answered it. And we see his faithfulness. And it's kind of back to complacency. Instead, could we take these miracles? Could we take this provision? And could it lead us into a deeper love of Jesus? Could we do that? What about scriptures? Some of us can become obsessed about scriptural knowledge. Man, you got to know those Jewish leaders, they knew this inside and out. Jesus is speaking to Jewish leaders who knew their Old Testament. They knew it well. But has your study of Scripture, let me ask, has your study of Scripture led you into a deeper love of Jesus? Did the Bible point you, did the Bible study you were in maybe point you to Jesus, and now your heart is filled with a deeper love for him? Or did we miss it? Do we talk on and on about our knowledge of Jesus, yet refuse to love him, to follow him, to obey him? How often are some of us who know the Bible tempted to use the Bible for our own advantage to win an argument? This is a side comment. I didn't say this in any other service, but I left Facebook like 3 years ago, and Tanya will suddenly show me pictures or whatever, and then she'll tell me about something she read on Facebook. She's like, man, Matthew, I just watch people use scripture like in such a not a good way, right? And you just picture what's going on where we would use this knowledge about God in some kind of weird, I gotcha, right? Zinger. It's not to be treated that way. This is where we encounter the one who died for us, whose body was torn on a cross for us. The one who draws us in deep love for the Father. And so I wonder, how do we treat our knowledge of God? Does our knowledge of Jesus Has it become a stumbling block to us? Our knowledge of the Bible has become a stumbling block to us? Because unless it's leading us into a deeper love of Jesus, it's complacency. It's disobedience, and actually it's incredibly dangerous. Now, let's go a little bit deeper here. Hear me out. You need to hear this loud and clear. This needs to be underlined, bold. Christians are not, cannot be, and must never be anti-intellectual. As though somehow Christian higher education is misguided or a detriment to what some would call a simple faith. That's wrong. No, that's totally unhealthy. Because I believe that the deeper we dive into the Word of God, the deeper we dive into the Bible, the deeper our love for Jesus should be. Those go hand in hand. They go together. And if that's not happening, then we need to check ourselves. So I want to just give you a picture here. On the one hand, anti-intellectualism is wrong in the church. But on the other hand, stuffy biblical knowledge without a deep love of Jesus is also wrong in the church. You see, I believe God's picture here, picture for us, is that we find life when theology leads to doxology. We find life when theology leads to doxology. What does that mean? I borrow that phrase from the famous theologian J.I. Packer. If you're new to Christianity, theology, it's the study of God. Doxology is the glory of God. And so all biblical study should lead to the glory of God. All biblical study should lead to a deeper love of Jesus, a deeper obedience to Jesus, in whom we find life. How could you know the Bible? How could you study the Bible? How could you see the love of God poured out for us, crucified on a cross for us, and continue to hate your neighbor? It is not possible. And so the hope is that we dive into Scripture and that we continue to live a life of obedience and love for God and others. It pours out of us. See, we find life when theology leads to doxology. So let's beware. We can take good things and make them gods and fail to come to Jesus to find life. So we'll cling to a preacher, we'll cling to a blessing, a way of reading Scripture, a Christian movement, an experience, a style of worship, a church culture, or a certain author, and we'll miss the point. Because the point is to know him, to love him, to worship him, to place him at the center of our life on the throne, and to call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's the point. And finally, what are some other good things? Good things that are meant to point us to Jesus. What are some other good things? And how sometimes we can take them and form them into an idol. Let's talk about some. I believe nature points us to God. Nature, creation. I believe as you walk outside and you see beautiful British Columbia mountains and the ocean and the river and the beautiful trees and the birds and the sky, that somehow you and I would be drawn to the great life giver. But the biggest error is to treat nature as a god, to worship nature itself, to worship something created rather than the creator. Now nature points us to God. And when we understand that, when God is on the throne, I think we learn to love creation all the more because it's in its rightful place. Think of other things. What comes to your mind? Wonderful things, wonderful gifts to us, things like cars or homes, the vacations we take, the food we eat. It's an interesting one. The experiences that we have, the traveling that we're a part of, the friendships that we have, the romance in our life, and even children. These are good gifts from a good God. All these things are good things, but they were never meant to be worshipped. They're never meant to be worshipped. None of those good things were ever meant to be an end in themselves. all of them, these good gifts, were meant to point us to, for us to gaze upon the beauty of who Jesus is. All of that. All of them testifying to the beauty of the one who gives life. Now, I recognize if you're new to Christianity, that probably sounds incredibly weird, right? The fact that I'm saying that all of life, all that is good, beautiful, and true in the world should point you to Jesus, I know that sounds wild, sounds very different. But I want to make a case here. Have you ever noticed that even good things, that no matter how much you participate in something good, it's wonderful, it's incredible, but that it's never enough. That thing will never fully satisfy. In so many great ways, it satisfies in some way, but that ultimately it can never truly satisfy you through and through. It can't. Those good things in your life weren't created to do that for you. Because ultimate satisfaction is found in the risen Christ, in Jesus, the Son of God. That's what the Bible will say. I think Jesus would say to us today, you know so much and you're so interested in good things that all are supposed to point to me. You try to find life in those things that are supposed to point to me. So creation or your car or your house or your vacation or the food or the experience that you have or the traveling that you participate in, the friendships that you have, the romance you have, and your children, they're all good gifts that point to me. And this is a big point here. They will be enjoyed in such a deeper way as they're in their rightful place. And I'm on the throne. These things will be enjoyed and cherished and celebrated and appreciated in their rightful place when Jesus is on the throne. So he says, come to me to have life. If you try to suck ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose in life from any of these things down here, you're going to end up thirsty, you're going to end up hungrier than you ever were before, and you're going to end up empty. These things cannot give you the life you're seeking. Come to me and have life. And so he continues to say this throughout his life. Are you hungry? Are you weary? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Are you weary? Are you thirsty? Have you tried to suck life out of these things that were never meant to give you life? And you've ended up hungrier than ever before, weary from that attempt to squeeze life out of something, thirstier than ever before? Listen to Jesus. For those of you who are hungry, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. For those of you who are weary and burdened, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For those of you who are thirsty, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Nor plainly, if you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come. If you're weary and burdened, come. If we're not careful, the enemy of our soul will come and take what is good and twist it into an idol. And when good things become gods, we end up so hungry, so thirsty, so weary. So Northlandly, have you come hungry, thirsty, and weary today? We're going to pray. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to come and move in this moment. Have you become so tired of the good things which have become idols in your life? North Langley, could we come to the one who was crucified for you? Would you come to the one who by his blood has the power to forgive you? And would you come to the one who rose from the grave and has the power, the authority to give you life? And so Jesus, we pray you would come and move in this room. We pray that you would set us free from that incredible deception where we take good things and we make them gods. We take good things, we create them into idols. And Lord, I pray that you would show us how to be set free from that. That these good things in our life would just be signposts pointing us to a God of love, to a God of healing, to a God of mercy, and to a God who gives life. I pray that you would move in this place in a powerful way, God. Set us free. We want to see you. We want to love you. And we pray that you would come and set us free. Give us life. Amen. As we worship, I want to let you know that prayer room, we say this every week, is actually for you guys right down here. And so in this, right through that door, there's a prayer team. But I want to end where I started. In 2012, Tanya and I landed in Dublin. All that good Irish stuff that I had read and studied and enjoyed and listened to my whole life helped me enjoy this beautiful green country. Everything before was just an appetizer, a glimpse, a signpost. For to be there was to experience the richness of a new country. So, think about Jesus. Could we take every good gift in our life and let it be an appetizer, a glimpse, a signpost pointing to Jesus? For to be with him is to experience the greenest new country imaginable. To come to Jesus is to know grace, mercy, love, and life. Let me pray. Jesus, this truly is all about you. All of this is about you. We pray that you would be King, Lord, and that we'd find that all the good things of our life are appropriately loved in their rightful place. Not worshiped, but simply signposts pointing to you. So we come to you to give us life. Would you flood us this week with your life? Would you fill us with your spirit that we might know your love, your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness in a new way? Thank you for saving us. And we love you. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.